Are you expecting a blessing today? Are you prepared to feast on the Holy Word of God? Because you know I won't have it any other way. I believe you're going to receive what you expect, and you will be fed on heavenly manna. God's Word holds the keys to eternal life, and it's my job to unlock those locks, to bring forth that message, to unlock the treasures and share them with you. And this is the first message in a series of messages that I've drawn from the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this isn't a scary message. This is an encouraging message. And I hope that each of us will be encouraged throughout this series. We'll be gaining insight into Christ's will for His church, including St. John's. And we're going to look at the message to each of the seven churches that's found in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as we do, we're going to be starting in the first chapter of Revelation, and you can prepare by getting your Bibles open to that first chapter of Revelation. I believe we can be sensitive to Almighty God's voice as we welcome His guidance, welcome His counsel, and welcome His advice. Again, this is God's Word, and we're simply seeking to find what He has for all of us in these days. I trust that His message is going to be touching each and every one of us. The point is, I think we can accept His assessment of the church, even this church, and listen to His words of warning and respond positively to His reproofs. But not just that. We can receive the blessing that God promises in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The point is to have the truth come to life in each of us as we move forward in His timeline toward eternity future. So beginning at verse 1 in Revelation chapter 1, we find the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like the flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. I trust that God will add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word today. The seven lampstands and the seven stars, all very mysterious. We learn several things from John's introduction. First, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. These aren't John's words, they're not John's imaginations, and these words reveal deep things of God and his Christ. The second thing we learn is those who read and hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things that are written in it, they're blessed. They're blessed because the time is near. You want to receive that blessing that's promised? Then read and hear and heed the things that are written here. This is for all believers. If you want to receive that blessing, you have to read and hear and heed the things that are written. The third thing we find is in verses 2 and 3, the time is near. This is a subject of much debate, yet it seems to me that the prophetic aspect of Revelation is for the whole church and all who profess Christ from the time of his ascension until his second advent. Verse 7 reveals that he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. His second coming is not a secret. It's not hidden. Everybody's going to see him. The fourth thing we learn in this introduction is that it was originally written to the seven churches which were in Asia. Grace and peace were being sent from God and Christ and from the seven spirits who were before God's throne. Christ is called the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is, in fact, the king of all kings. John acknowledges the lordship of Christ and the fact that Christ has made his followers both kings and priests. John relates that he was imprisoned on an island prison because of the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is where and when he received this revelation of Christ. He was instructed to write what he saw and send it to the seven churches, and he did, because he was faithful. In verse 12, we begin reading what John saw after coming under the Spirit's power on the Lord's day. He said he heard a loud voice behind him like a trumpet, and he turned to see the voice that spoke with him. And upon turning, he saw seven golden lampstands. Lampstands, these are big. They're not little like these things. They're big. And what he saw, he relates. Those seven lampstands that Christ tells us in the last line of the passage we read are the churches, the seven churches that John was to write to. Obviously, this is an illustration of the churches. It's not actually the churches. These seven churches are to be bearers of the light. They're to be like fine, purified gold that upholds the light of Christ for all to see. And every church is called to the same calling. Consider that our Lord said, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus said that, and it's written in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And then in Philippians, we find that it's written, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." That's in the second chapter of Philippians. And then consider what's written in Ephesians, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." This is the work of the church. We are to be lifting up the light. We're to be exposing the darkness. And how do we expose the darkness? But by shedding the light. That's the key. God called the churches of that time to holy standards, but not just to that time, the church of all time, including this church. We're called to holy standards. Every church that's been formed since then, every church is called to those same holy standards of bearing Christ's light, the sinless one. Remember, it's written in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And 1 John 1, 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Jesus said he came as a light into the world, that whoever believes in him should not abide in darkness. In other words, stay in darkness. We come out of the darkness. In Acts chapter 26 and 18, Christ said he sent his disciples to open people's eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in him. Christ did this. He did the work. We're called out of darkness into the light, out of the power of Satan, into the power of God. That's the work of the church. We are the church. After telling about the lampstands, John tells of one like the Son of Man who was in the midst of the seven lampstands. Who can remember the passage of Christ when two or more are gathered? There I am in the midst. He's in the midst of his people. He's ruling in the Spirit. He rules over his church in righteousness. Do we know that Christ is in our midst right now? He's ruling over us. John related that he was clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. And the long robe is a garment of dignity. It's a garment of honor. It's reserved for kings and for priests. And Christ is both. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, a golden band was worn by the Levitical priests across their chest. We know Christ is of the order of Melchizedek, which is a higher order of priests. The Old Testament reveals the girdle as a symbol of power, of righteousness, and of truth. And Christ's followers are girded about with truth. Remember that. It holds the armor of God together. The Christ's armor, our armor, is held together with truth. John's depiction continues with his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And this is reminiscent of his appearance when he was transfigured. He was glowing. We can compare this description with those that are found in Daniel also, where it's written, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. That's Daniel 7:9. You can't understand Revelation without understanding Daniel. And then in Daniel 10:6, it's written, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Does that sound like the shepherd? Does that sound like the carpenter? This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is our Savior. The churches can view this description of the King of Kings to gain confidence in the one who has begun that great work in us. He's the mighty king who rules over every power, over every earthly ruler, over every king and president, even today. He rules over all of us. He's the mighty king who rules over all. We can hold firm our confidence, which has great reward. We have need of endurance. It's written in Hebrews chapter 10, so that after we've done the will of God, we may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come back and will not tarry. Now the just live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, the Lord writes. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And as we continue reading the introduction to the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see his power and his authority. He had in his right hand seven stars. Now, when I first read that, I think of these little pretty little things that kids put or something, we dangle them from ceilings or whatever. But no, we're talking about seven suns, like our sun, the star that burns with a fervency, the heat, the light. That's the sun. Christ is holding the seven stars in his hand. And what are those seven stars? He explains. He later reveals that those are the messengers of the churches. And it's the pastors. Christ is controlling the pastors. They shine the truth like the sun, like a star. And they are held in his hand. They're controlled by him. Out of Christ's mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it reveals the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God, it's written, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word does the work. And the pastor delivers the message. The pastor delivers the word of God. And that's what cuts you in conviction. That's what cuts you in conviction. It's not the pastor. It's God by his word, because he wants you to come nearer to him. John goes on to describe Christ's countenance was like the sun itself, shining in its strength. He's the living embodiment of the truth. He's the living embodiment of the truth. He shines forever into the darkness to illuminate and turn souls to God. That's the work of Christ. In verse 17, we read that John fell at his feet as dead when he encountered Christ, but our Lord comforted him. What a beautiful picture. He laid his right hand on John, saying, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm here. I'm he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death." This is the King of Glory, as I said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he reaches down and he touches him in and he says, "Don't be afraid. It's okay. You don't have to be afraid." But I suspect when each of us encounters the living Christ, we're going to fall flat on our faces. I see evidence of that throughout the Scriptures. I don't see any other way about it. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's not just the shepherd boy. He's not just anything. He is everything. In verse 19, we read that he instructed John to write these things and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. John was obedient to Christ, the one he loved. He wrote them down as a testimony to the churches. And that's our focus in this series of messages. That's going to be the focus. We're going to look at what John wrote to the churches. And how does that apply to us? Where are we in relationship to what Christ wants for this church? In the final analysis, I hope that we'll be stimulating discovery and learning to apply the knowledge that we acquire through this study. The letters to the angel of the churches can bring change and growth to each and every one of us. If we receive the truth in love, I pray that that will be us. And as I wrap this up, I want to remind you of a few key things, because this is the setup to the seven churches. I believe each of us will receive spiritual food for our souls. I really believe that. I started doing this series of messages back in July, and the Lord put me on hold. So now. And I believe that we're going to be receiving the truth of God's Word through this series. The root word for angel means messenger, and it applies pastors who are messengers of God to the people. God's Word holds the keys to eternal life, and it's my job to unlock those treasures and bring them out before you. John's introduction teaches us several things that are important to all believers. First, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just some made-up words by some guy named John. It's not John's words. It's not his imaginations. It reveals the deep things of God in his Christ. We're not going to do the all of Revelation. We're only doing the seven letters. If you want to read ahead, they're very short. They're very brief. But they're packed full of information. The second thing is that those who read and hear those words and those who keep what's written there, they're blessed because the time is near. Do you want to receive that blessing? Read, hear, and heed what's written. And that's it. We're called to action. That's the point. If we don't line up somewhere with God's Word, we need to bring ourselves in line with God's Word. We can't change the Word of God to line up with us. The third thing that we learn is that the time is near. It was written long ago, yet it applies to all of us. This message applies to each and every believer of Jesus Christ. Every eye will see Him. Every tongue will confess Him, Scripture says. Second coming is no secret. It's not going to be hidden. It's going to be out there in the open. It applies to us. We need to recognize that. Fourth thing that we learn is it was originally written to the seven churches that were in Asia. Let's learn from their successes, but not just from their successes. Let's learn also from their failures. God wants us to be who He wants us to be in these times, His church, His body. Let's allow God's Word to stimulate that discovery. Let's discover where we are, and let's move out of where we are into where He wants us to be when necessary. There's lots of positives, and we're going to see those in this series. You know, learn to apply this knowledge. And let's let the letters to the angels of the churches bring change and growth as we receive the truth in love. That's my hope for each and every one of us, that we will be able to apply the truth of God's Word in our lives, that we can improve the body of believers that meets in this building. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, We trust and believe that you are bringing forth this series of messages, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to receive your truth. Pray this all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.